August 22nd. I feel led to continue with this theme we've been on for a couple weeks, religious or relational, religious or relational. And today we are on part three. I would like to read for you a few verses out of Genesis. Religious or relational? Religious or relational? We're going to go to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to read one verse out of that, and then we're going to go to Genesis chapter 3 and read a bunch of verses. The theme that I want to key on today is separation. Separation. Now, I know when you hear me say that word, you're probably thinking, be ye holy and separate. Be sanctified. Separate yourself from that which is unholy. But actually, I'm thinking on the other end of the extreme, the other end of the spectrum. I want to share with you today that the realization that when the seraphim and the cherubim in Isaiah chapter 6 cried out, holy, 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 the Lord is good, and the earth is what? Do you know? Full. Full of his glory. The earth is full of his glory. In Colossians it says this, he is the image of the invisible God, and all things were made by him and for him, and nothing exists that he did not make. And by him all things are held together. Scripture says that even darkness is light to him. And so what I mean by separation is that there is no separation between God and all of his creation. He's everywhere. He's in us. David said, where can I go to flee from your presence? If I go to the highest heights, you are there. If I go to the deepest depths, you're there. If I even go into Sheol, you are there. Paul said it this way, in you we live and move and have our being. The glory of God fills the earth. There is no separation between what we like to say, the secular and the sacred. There is no separation. We like to separate things, and that's what we're going to look at when we go to Genesis. There was a tree there, and God told us not to eat from that tree. Don't think apple. Think fruit. Think of eating from a tree is what you are participating in, what you are, how you think and how your perspectives and your perception is on things. All through the scriptures, it talks about trees, and it wasn't about going and taking something off of a tree and eating it, and then that's a one-time event. It's about Jesus saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Oh, that's communion. No, it's abide in me. Live in me. I and my Father are one. I'm in my Father, and my Father's in me, and you are in me, and you did not choose me, but I chose you. And you're in me, and I'm in you, in the presence of the Spirit. All wrapped up in one. The Trinity is in us, and we are in the Trinity. Ephesians, Paul, in this lofty book, he says, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and we are seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father. Heaven and earth, we think of separation. Jesus is like, no, I want heaven to come to earth. You want to know how to pray? Pray this way. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. No separation. In the garden, we see a snake came. Was it a snake? Or was it a seraph? Seraph, root word, is fiery one. Fiery serpent, fiery snake. Why doesn't Eve think it's strange that a snake is talking? Because in the idyllic, that idyllic realm, in that paradise, there was no separation between heaven and earth. And God's invisible family and God's visible family were all together. but we separate it. We separate things. And so that is, we're very heavily influenced by Greek thought. Greek thought separates things. The Renaissance, the Reformation, the separation of spirit and flesh. That is Greek thought. It's not biblical thought. It's not Hebrew thought. It's not Jewish thought. We separate. And so when we read shortly about the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. That's separation. There was another tree. God said, you can eat from all the trees. You can participate in life with everything that I've created. But I don't want you to hang out in this realm of separation of good and evil. Leave that up to me. What I want you to do is live life. I want you to live life to its fullest. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. And so the difference between religion and relationship, or religion and relational, is the difference between the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. What is the tree of life? We think we know about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that all they did was eat one fruit and boom, that was it, and literally all hell broke loose. So what is the tree of life? Was that fruit? Go to Revelation. What's the tree of life? Who is the tree of life? Jesus. So if eating from the tree of life is about a relationship with Jesus, eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is about a relationship of religion and separation and separating things out of the realm of God's desire and purpose and plan for us. So when I say separation, that was a long introduction of, when I say separation today, that's a bad thing. God didn't intend it for it to be that way. So we're going to read Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Then the Lord took the man and he put him in the garden and he said, cultivate it and keep it. Why didn't God just do that? Why didn't God just create a garden that cultivated itself? I would have done that. That's how I would have liked it. I'm a little bit lazy. Some of you wanted to scream amen, but you didn't. Thank you. Why couldn't God have just created trees, bushes, herbs, plants, tomatoes, potatoes, peppers, beans, things that just grew in a way that you didn't have to cultivate them? Why did he create it that way so that we have to cultivate? It's a wonderful truth if we can grab it. Yes, so we can work with him. Everything God does, he invites our participation. Everything. Everything. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And there was a man sent from God who proclaimed the light. Why didn't Jesus just go out and proclaim the light? Because God wanted to use somebody to proclaim the light. Why doesn't God just write in the sky now, hey, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light, and form the clouds and make raindrops fall and on people's bodies and form words? And why doesn't God just do that stuff? Why doesn't every bird sing how great thou art in English for us? Why doesn't it? Because God wants to use us to tell the story. He always is inviting us into this wonderful love story that is the Trinity. Always. You are in the middle of a love story that is so beyond our understanding. It is so beautiful and so glorious, we can't even capture it. Paul says it this way, we look through a glass that's dirty. And we see images and we see shapes and we think we know it, but we don't see anything. But we grasp. And so God says to Adam, go ahead and cultivate it and keep it. Verse 16, and then the Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. Wow. Any tree you may eat freely. That's a lot of trees. That's a lot of things to participate in. Can you see Adam the first time he put his foot in some water? Ooh. The first time some weird looking creative beast walked by him and he was like, what is that? And God was like, well, tell me, Adam, what is it? Because he always wants participation. Tell me, what do you want to call it? I'm going to call that a snuffleupagus. I can't wait to see all the animals that are extinct that we never got to see. And all the incredible, the animal world that we can't see because it's microscopic or in the depths of the sea. Or this love story that we're invited into is so beyond. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, it entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for us. We are just beginning to scratch the surface. We think we're in the last days. We are just beginning to scratch the surface. So you can eat from any of the trees you want, Adam. You can participate in anything you want. I've made it all for your joy, all for your pleasure, all for you to just wake up in the morning and say, "How, God, what can I learn about now?" So these red things you made on this vine, what are these? They look like they're undone in the middle. The tomato, what is that? I made that for you, Adam. Go ahead and cultivate it. Well, tell me, how do I cultivate it? Well, when it comes up, there's little suckers on there. If you want big tomatoes, like just a few big ones, go ahead and pop those off there and all the life of the vine will go to those few tomatoes. But if you want just a bunch of tomatoes, just don't do anything. What do you want to do, Adam? I want big tomatoes. Well, how many varieties do you want, Adam? You know, you can put them together. You can make new varieties. You can eat from any of the trees you want, Adam, but one tree. Well, that's the one I want. Verse 17, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, a tree, that's a hint. Right? Isn't that a big hint? That it's not fruit that you eat with your mouth. It's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat from that, you will surely die. So, as we begin and talk about this today, think about it. Am I still eating from the tree that God told me to avoid? Am I still separating things instead of living life? All right, Genesis chapter 3, let's read verses 1 through 9. I know it's in here somewhere. There it is. That big three right in front of my face. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any of the tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said you shall not eat from it or even touch it or you'll die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. Was that true? Right. So again, we're not talking about a fruit that goes into your mouth and goes into your stomach and then gets digested. We're talking about participating in life, participating in thought, participating in relationship. And so he said, well, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That's true. What he told him is true. because we're going to see what happened. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that it was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and she ate, and she gave it also to her husband. And then both of their eyes were opened, and that they knew they were naked. They were already naked, but now they know they're naked. Are they naked like no clothes, or are they naked and unashamed, completely free, intimate with one another in body, spirit, and soul, so that in their relationship of love, committed love, there is no looking at one another's motes in each other's eyes, beams in one another's eyes, judging one another, saying, what you did was wrong. Take that back. Your breath stinks. Quit eating all that garlic if you want to kiss me. Well, you better stay off the sweets, Eve. All the men are laughing. Oh, I'll stay away from that. Right? There was none of that. And even if they did say it, it's all right. Water off a duck's back. It's no button that's being pushed, because they're completely intimate, naked, and unashamed. There's no shame. You know how we all have buttons? You know how we all have insecurities? You know how we all separate? We have these standards that we put on one another, these standards of perfection, these standards of lifestyle, standards of knowledge, standards of finance, standards of weight, standards of decorum, standards of etiquette, standards of speech, standards of on and on and on and on and on. And we just squeeze one another into each other's mold, and we conform one another into what we think is good or what we think is evil. But both of their eyes were opened, and they were both naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. So immediately, what do? They now separate what's good and bad. What once wasn't even a thought, all of a sudden, now they're thinking, this is bad. They're eating from the tree immediately, and their eyes are opened. And they continue to eat from that tree. So all of a sudden, what perfect relationship they had is severed by separation, by thoughts toward one another of shame and comparison. Verse 8, then they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, like he always did. And the man and the wife hid themselves. Now, they're not just ashamed, like shame with one another. The wonderful relationship they had with God now is, oh, we can't look at him now. We can't have the same relationship. He wouldn't love us now. Look at us. So we're going to hide from God now. And we have areas of our lives where we hide from God. Yes, you do. You think somehow that by ignoring it, that he doesn't see it. And I don't mean even things you're doing. I mean the heart. Issues of the heart. Scripture says the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Nothing is hidden from God, and he doesn't come at you with fireballs and thunderbolts and a hammer like Thor. Although we think he does, because we separate. So now they're hiding from God, and then God comes to them and calls to the man and says, where are you? How do you hear him saying it? Where are you? What's going on down here? I got a report that something went down, and there's a sheriff in town, and I'm here to throw y'all in spiritual jail. Is that how you hear it? Where are you? All right, now go to verse 22 through 24. Then the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. So God already knew the difference, because God is light and light casts shadows. God is all-knowing. He's omniscient. He was also, is also the Lamb of God slain from when? From before the foundations of the earth. So the Trinity already went to a cross long before there was a visible creation. God knows evil long before we knew what evil was. And how did he handle evil? Speaking of religious versus relationship, how did God handle the evil that we would create? The shadows that we would cast on one another's lives? The iniquity that we would perpetrate on one another and all the hell that we would bring to one another's life? How did he deal with it? The Trinity came into this world, the incarnation, took on the form of flesh, took on the form of man, became a servant, looked evil in the eye and said, I will take it upon myself. I don't separate you from your evil. I come into your evil. I come into your darkness. I come into your trash. I come into your dirt. Oh no, God can't see evil. God can't see sin. Read the book. He does it all the time. We just read one. Adam sinned. Did God go, oh, I can't go down there? Is that what happened? No, what did he do? He's what is he? He's a good shepherd. So what did he do? Where are you? Where? Like God doesn't know where he is. It's a question for him. So he figures out, where is he? God's not, can't come into our sin. As a matter of fact, that is the beauty of the cross. He who knew no sin, what? Became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. God the Father was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The Father, Zeus, the one you're scared of. He was reconciling the world to himself. We think he's Janus, the god Janus. Do you know the god Janus? There's two faces. One's good and one's bad. Depending on how of a day God's going is what you get, the Father. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for protecting me from him. Mm-mm. Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've what? So when Jesus is hanging on a cross, the Father is hanging on a cross. They're one. I do nothing except I see the Father do it. Nothing. You are the recipient of a love story from before the foundations of the earth. And he comes into our shame. He comes into our dark. We think we're separated from God and we do things that are spiritual and unspiritual. We think we do things that are religious and unreligious. And that somehow we can separate those and make it a dichotomy, a dualism, again, that comes from Greek thought. But God is in all, through all, of all, and he sustains all. We sang earlier, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Do you believe that? How do you picture that happening? At the edge of a sword? Is that how it's going to happen? Because we separate the ins and the outs, the goods and the bads, the saved and the unsaved. We separate everybody. And we think we're in, we think those that are out. And so if every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, is those who unwillingly confess, what does he do? Take a sword, go like this on their chin, say it. They say, Jesus is Lord. How's that? All right, thanks. That's all I needed. off to eternal damnation. Next. Is that how you picture that happening? And we have these dichotomies, these dualisms, these separations. He's become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Why wouldn't God want us to do that? Why wouldn't God want us to eat forever while eating from the state and being a recipient of the consequences of constantly thinking of good and evil and having our lives separated from true life? Here's the best way I can answer that question. So on the earth, we live for a very short period of time. Some shorter than others. Tragically, some days, some live into their 90s, into their hundreds. Think of some of the most cruel characters on the face of the earth. The Hitlers, the Stalins, the Pol Pots, the Dahmers. Psychotic. And how they continuously progress in a downward spiral in their humanity to where they're actually dehumanizing themselves. And then they dehumanize everyone around them. And they actually deconstruct and deorder God's order that he created, and how awful that is of a life that is perpetrated by those events. Now think of that in 60, 70 years, how that life just kind of degraded. Now think if they had an eternity to stay in that. I think it was C.S. Lewis said, we have yet to see the beast that would become mankind without God's redeeming grace in eternity. Do you understand what I'm saying? That if we were left to ourselves, you know yourself. You know our addictive behavior and fallen behavior. If we were left to ourselves for 1,000 years, 10,000 years, 1,000,000 years, you think it's bad now. I can't even imagine. And so what is God to do when his creation is running away from him? He comes and he redeems it in the very evil that we perpetrate. And so God says, therefore God sent him out of the garden to protect us. He sends him out of the garden. Oh, where am I? Verse 24, and he drove the man out east of the garden of Eden, and he stationed a cherubim with a flaming sword, which turned in every direction to guard the way of the tree of life. Well, God protected us from the tree of life because he didn't want us to be in that state for eternity. He needed to first redeem us and come. And then that cherubim is no longer there. The tree of life is open for us. So, religious or relational, separation. Trees have a prominent place in all the story of creation and life. Their imagery is used by God to teach us truth about him and even ourselves. We just read about the two trees. Although there were many trees in the garden, there was the tree of life and there's a tree of good and evil. Moses is in Egypt. He's trying to help his people out. He ends up killing a man. He buries him in the sand. They find out he's on the run. He winds up in the wilderness of Midian. He's on the backside of a desert for 40 years. All of a sudden, what does he see? A burning bush. The word is actually tree. Used for the same thing. He sees a tree, a burning bush. Interesting that God would reveal himself as a burning tree. Why? Because he wants Moses to think back to creation. This is the one. Who are you? I'm the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the God of covenant. I'm the creator. I'm the relational God. And then in Isaiah 61, God says this about us. He calls us trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. God calls you a tree of righteousness. Why does he use that imagery of a tree? Psalm 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. He's like a tree planted by the waters, brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaves don't wither, but bring forth its fruit. Israel, he calls a vine. Israel, he calls a fig tree. Nebuchadnezzar, when he has a dream, he has these dreams. God gives this king dreams. And he has a tree, a dream of a tree, a big tree that covers and expanses from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. And he has no idea what it means. And he sees all the animals underneath it getting fed and all the people of the earth being nourished and provided for. And finally, Daniel says to him, he says, King Nebuchadnezzar, you are that tree. People, God has put you in a position so that you're giving nourishment to everyone in the earth. And then he says, and then at the end of the dream, the tree was cut down, but there was a band put on it for seven times. And then he said, oh, may that happen to somebody else. Not you, king. And that happened. And so what happened? That exactly a year later to the day, King Nebuchadnezzar is going, look at this great Babylon that I have built. And his mind went. The mind of the tree went, and he turned into an animal, and he went off. He dehumanized and went off into the field because of his pride, because of his ego. But what was God doing to him? Teaching him humility. He was wooing him. He was drawing him. And so he went out for 7 years, and then all of a sudden it says, and I was out there for 7 years, his nails were like animals, and he's eating the grass of the field, he's got hair all over his body, and then he says, after exactly 7 years, he came to himself, and the kingdom was restored to him, and this is what he said, and now I know the God of heaven is God, the creator of the earth, creator of all things. But God showed him a tree. Jesus dies on a tree, brings us back to God on a tree. The expression of the Spirit of God in your life in Galatians is called the fruit of the Spirit. In Revelation, at the end of whatever age, we see the tree of life again, bearing 12 kinds of fruit every month. And brings what? Healing to the nations. So there's this tree symbolism all through the scriptures. So again, to eat from the tree of life, what is it? It's Jesus. Are you in relationship with Jesus? Or are you in religion with Jesus? You're in relationship with Jesus. You're learning what it is to abide. You're learning what it is to understand he's the vine, you're the branches. And that without him you can do what? Nothing. And his desire is that you bear fruit, much fruit, and that fruit would remain. And so eating from the tree of life, it's a relationship, and abiding, a live in me, and eating my flesh, drinking my blood, once a week in church. Is that what it is? No. It's a relationship, right? For those of you who are married, how many days of the week are you married? A couple. Somebody say a couple. On weekends. How many hours of the day are you married? Quit rolling your eyes. I can see you. I can see you. Your spouse may not be able to see you. I can see you. How many hours of the day are you married? 24. Oh, Beth said 48. Time with you is like multiplied, Ed. When you're having fun, time flies. And then that. How many seconds of every minute are you married? All 60. Going to have a wedding next Saturday. We're going to say these words. Dearly beloved, we're gathered here in the sight of God in this company to join this man and this woman in holy matrimony, which was instituted by God. I said that like a good preacher. Instituted by God. What does it mean that God instituted marriage? It was his idea. Why did God create this thing called marriage?
So we could have kids.
Is that why? Why did God institute marriage? There's a lot of reasons. The one that's the right answer, the one I'm fishing for, is because that's the love story of the entire history of creation, is that God is in a love relationship with his creation, and the picture of it is marriage. That's the story. Paul says in Ephesians, he says, for this reason a man shall leave his wife, excuse me. Wait a minute, I've been reading that wrong. This might be good news. There's some people going to be leaving church today, and that was the best service ever. For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and shall cleave to his wife. Interesting word, cleave. Doesn't say cleaver, his wife. Shall cleave to his wife, and the two become one flesh. See that? Not this. Depending on what angle you're at. You only see one. The two shall become one flesh. And Paul says, he leans in, he goes, I'm telling you a secret. He says, but I'm not talking about a man and a woman. He says, I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about Jesus and his church. And that Jesus is the husband and the church is his bride. And that this big love story, this whole thing about marriage in the beginning with Adam and Eve, what was the first miracle Jesus did at Cana of Galilee? Water into wine at a wedding. What are we waiting for in the next age? The marriage supper of the Lamb. This whole thing's covered with this marriage picture. And God, every time you were at a wedding, every time you were in a wedding, every time you're participating in that, you're watching God's parable saying, this is what I want with my creation. Is this intimate, covenantal, relational thing that is 24/7, 48 hours a day. God loves you so much, Ed. He would expand 24 hours into 48 to spend it with you. I don't know about Beth, but God would. God, you know how God stopped the sun for Gideon? He would do that to spend more time with you, Eddie. And so there's no separation. You eating from the tree of life, there's no separation. So when you think you go off and you do this, it's so fun to watch little kids. I love watching my grandsons. Micah, you don't teach kids about guilt. You don't teach them how to be devious. It's there. It's in there. Like ragu, it's in there. Is that the right one? Prego. Prego, it's in there. What did he do the other day? He was just bebopping around, and all of a sudden I see him go like this behind something and get down like this. And I think it was candy. I think that's what it was. He grabbed some chocolate. And so immediately, like the tree of good and evil got on him. All right. And he was doing this. And I said, I'm like looking right at him. Like, I see you. And he went. I said, you can't eat that yet. Ask your mother. And then he put it away. But anyway, it's 24/7. We are eating from the tree of life. We are spending time with Jesus. Paul put it this way, pray unceasingly. And we think, oh gosh, how is that even possible? Like I pray unceasingly for a minute. And then it's either I'm out asleep, or I'm thinking about all the other things that I have to do in my day. What if, let me put it this way, what if God, what time is it? Because there's ribs in the oven. If God said, I'm going to come spend the day with you. I'm going to spend 24 hours with you, Ed. I'm going to spend 48 hours with you, Ed. I'm going to spend 48 hours with you. I'm going to spend 48 hours with you, Sugar Plum. That's what Steve Suhey used to call Bobby. I liked it, so I'm continuing it. What, I'm going to spend 48 hours with you, Art. I'm going to spend 48 hours with you, Mike. I'd appreciate if you'd not tell Christy. I'm going to spend 48 hours with you. What would that 48 hours be like? How do you picture that? Because we have this mentality of religion instead of a relationship. God would come to you, I'm telling you, God would come to you on your terms. He would come to you and he'd be like, what do you want to do today? We think he'd be like, all right, open the book. When's the last time you were in a book? Do you even know? Go to the book of Hezekiah. Let's see how fast you can find it. Go on. There is no Hezekiah. It's because you're not in the book. You prayed for like 5 minutes this week. Sit down. We're talking. You got problems. Let's do a Bible study. Tell me all you know, everything you know about discipleship. Go. That's it? All right, missions. How involved are you in missions? Didn't you read Isaiah? Who go for me? Whom shall I send? Here you are eating potato chips on that couch, watching TV, got that remote in your hand all day. Is that how he would come to you? That would be one fun 48 hours, wouldn't it? Talk about turning 24 hours into 48. I'd be turning 48 into a week. Be like, yeah, I didn't do that. It's like when you leave the doctor. Yeah, I'm going to eat right. I know my triglycerides are 600. I'm working on it. Burger King coupons in my pocket. Or would God be like, what do you want to do today? What were you going to do today? Can I join you? Were you going to read a book? Let's read a book. Were you going camping? I like camping. Walk? Were you going to walk, exercise? Let's do that together. I'd enjoy that. He would just meet you right where you are, and he would spend time with you because he's relational. And then you go to the fridge, and you're like, you want something to drink? You open your fridge. Oh, you can't have that. I thought I told you to get rid of that. Would God sit down and have a beer with you? Some of you are like, yeah. Some of you say, I'm leaving this church. You know why you want to leave a church? Because of that? You're religious. He He would just want to spend time with you. And in that relationship of that incredible 48 hours, in some conversation, in some way, he would love on you so much that you would just begin to melt in that love and start all the shame that you would start thinking of things, and he'd grab your chin and he'd lift it up and he'd say, it's okay, I know. There's nothing I don't know. Relax. Enjoy this time with me. Somewhere in there, he would say something that would just melt your heart in some way, that the mirror of who he is would just, his love would lead you to repentance in a way that you didn't even know it. There would be no shame. There would be no guilt. There would be no pain in it. His beauty would just, beholding who he was, would just melt you, and you would go from being less human to you would be more human the way he created you to be, because there's no separation. Let me explain it this way, and it's 12 o'clock. I got to go quick. Because we think separation, that somehow God isn't interested in every area of our lives. That somehow if you're a carpenter, like, that's not what you do in spiritual. It's like the difference between clergy and laity. There is no difference. There's no separation. That's Greek thought. When you are gardening, God is gardening. When you are boating, God is boating. When it's raining, God is in your rain. When you're knitting and crocheting, he's there in your knitting and crocheting. When you're building, he's there in your building. When you're working out, he's there with you working out. When you're teaching, he's there with you teaching. When you're playing an instrument, he's right along with you. He created all things for his pleasure. All things. But here's the example I wanted to give you. Years ago, you remember when we went up to the George Washington Hotel and Ed Silvos was here? How many of you remember that? Raise your hand. A lot of you. Okay, so we had a unity service and we took up what was called a sheaf offering or a heap offering in the context of communion. And we encouraged everyone to bring cash, and we said, if you need money, you take it. And people went up there and made change and paid bills. But we had, I don't know, $3,000-$4,000 left over. So what did we do with it? We took it to the mayor. And so I had the absolute privilege of being a part of that group that did that. It was Bill West, me, Dave Falvo, Craig Bellis. And we asked for an appointment with the mayor, and we went into his office, and the door was open, and we sat down, and we made chit-chat, small talk for a little bit, and then we said, hey, here's what happened. And we told him that story. We said, we have a check here for you for, let's call it $4,000. We want to give this to you so that you can use it in any way you want. Anything you want. If you have a budget that needs met, if there's something that's been heavy on your heart for the city, that this will help, we want to give this to you. And you could tell, he was looking at us like, and he got up and he walked to the door and he shut the door. Cause now it's about to get real. And he sat back down and he goes, every time someone comes in here, including the church, he said, they have always asked things from me. They always want something. He said, what do you guys want? We're like, we don't want anything. It's like, no, we want you to use this. You're saying, we're giving to you. No ulterior motive, no hidden agenda. And you could see kind of like he believed us, and his shoulders kind of relaxed and his brow kind of unfurrowed, and he just kind of chilled a little bit. And then it happened. He got religious on us. And the reason I'm sharing this with you is because this is the message. We do this. We think religiously. He said, you know what? And he started to catch the vision, but he got religious. He said, you know what? He said, one of the churches up in the West End, they're trying to fix up a playground. He said, I can put that money toward that playground. And then he said, well, no, there's this other church that does this food drive. And he was going through all the churches of all the religious stuff. And we're like, no. Do you have anything? It doesn't matter what you use it for. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? He was locked in church mode because we were church people with church money. And then he finally got it. He's like, anything. And we said, anything. And so this message of religious or relational, we do the same thing. We separate our lives into categories of sacred and secular, and there is no division. There is no separation. That's my son saying, you're done. That's him getting me back. So you spend the day with God, and he spends it with you in a way that is so relational, because that's who he is. Everything he describes about himself is relational. I'm bread. I'm water. I'm a shepherd. I'm a father. I'm a son. All relational. And God doesn't address our problem by coming to us doctrinally. He doesn't come to us theologically, religiously, and he surely doesn't send someone else. He comes personally in the incarnation and in the person of the Holy Spirit. And he gets into our muck. He doesn't separate us from our muck. He comes into our dirt. He comes into all those places in our lives that we think are separated from what we think are spiritual. And he meets us there and he goes, I can make those things better if you'll let me. Let's work together. Just let me in there. And what he does is he comes and he explodes the thing from the inside out. He doesn't say, well, when you get away from your stuff, you come see me. He comes right into your stuff. And he doesn't make you feel guilt or shame. And he says, I love you. I loved you before there was any such thing as guilt and shame. I loved you long before there was a earth, before there was a tree, before there was anything. I loved you so much that I was coming for you. I'm coming for you. And so get out of religion. Get out of the tree of good and evil. Quit living there. I didn't mean for you to live there. I didn't mean for you to constantly judge yourself. You can't judge yourself. You don't even know your own motives sometimes. You're deceived, which means you can't comprehend correctly. You don't think straight. Let me help you think straight. And that pulls my guard down. And I don't have to hide from him. And I can show him all that ugliness. Well, no, I can confess, which just means you knew all the time. I can walk in the light and show him all this stuff and say, you don't hate me for it? Mm-mm. You're not going to run away from me? That's why Paul said, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor anything, famine, peril, nakedness, the sword, anything created, anything present, anything to come, anything in heaven, anything on earth can separate you from the love of God that's in my son. Nothing. And he's saying, so eat from the tree of life. Don't eat from that other tree. Just live in me. Breathe in me. Let my life bring rivers of living water out of you. And then my joy will be yours. That's a good love story. I like that story. That's good news. That's really good news. Father, thank you for not letting anything get between us and you. You have constantly been chasing us down. And now I can look into the eyes of anyone on the face of this earth, and I can see them through the same love that you love me with. that I don't see anyone else now as in and out. I don't see anyone else as secular or sacred. I see the divine spark and the image of God in every human being on the face of the earth. And I don't have an agenda. I don't have a program except to just love on them like God has loved on me. And so, Father, give us eyes to see. Let us get out of our head. Give us eyes to see. Let the reality of the Spirit testify with our spirit that these things are true and make them incarnational in us so that we can truly be a people of the tree of life. And we know that you who start a good work in us will also complete it. We are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto those beautiful, beautiful good works. Be glorified, Father, is our prayer in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week in the Lord.